If you would turn to John chapter 1, John chapter 1. This morning we are going to answer a question. Is Jesus God? And there's a reason why we're going to do this question this morning. Perhaps some of you have seen as you're traveling through the area, perhaps north of Denton, more likely south towards Dallas, the big billboards that are black and they have the white writing on them called Explore God. Now, I really need to ask you, how many of you have seen those billboards? Okay, a little higher, please, with your hands, because I got to tell those I checked in with. Okay. Okay, that's about 75% of the congregation. Now, the idea behind this is that the people who see the place to find a discussion group can look on the internet and find a place where they're having discussions on these questions. And we have an opening for this, and we're waiting to hear if this is a real open door or not in our neighborhood. But the design behind this is to reach people with their seven most important questions. That would be, again, the seven questions which non-Christians ask. They would like these answered so that they might understand more about God. And so you explore God when you meet seven times and discuss these things. Now, I'm going to give you the seven questions, okay? First of all, the opener's a beauty. Does life have purpose? And you start with a little video, and they talk to people out on the street. Does life have purpose? And, of course, some people say, no, life doesn't have any purpose at all. And they run into some believers who say, yeah, certainly life has purpose. We have a God who made us, and we're here by His design. Why does God allow pain and suffering? Now, we've touched on these subjects here on Sunday mornings. I've added two to their list. Where did evil come from? Because I've heard people ask, why is there evil in the world? Why does God allow evil? And then the next one, are miracles possible? We handled that just recently. What are miracles and are they possible today? And we answered that with the obvious yes. Is Christianity too narrow in our culture? And of course, you know the answer to that. God didn't make many ways for people to come to Him. Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? So Christianity is not too narrow. Christianity tells us that Jesus came for all men and He died for all. Is Jesus really God? We're going to touch on this morning. Is the Bible reliable? We've been dealing with this in our Sunday school lessons. And can I know God personally? And of course, you know the answers to those questions. Now, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Here you have the Word with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now drop down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As far as I'm concerned, when you read Scripture and you see this portion of Scripture, you understand very clearly that Jesus Christ is the Word. He was with the Father from all eternity past. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And clearly, here's your statement in Scripture, and the Word was God. We're going to talk in just a moment about some people who just don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, the Son, as we do together. When we think about Jesus Christ, we think about the awesomeness of our God and our Savior, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And of course, Jesus Christ is the unique, one-of-a-kind person who ever entered man's history. Okay? His appearance on earth was so monumental to many people for years that history was divided around His life, B.C. and A.D. Time has meaning to us as it is defined by the presence of Jesus Christ coming into human history. Jesus Christ is unique because He's the only person who existed before He was born. He's the only person whose conception had no relationship to His origin because He existed before, as we say, Bethlehem. And of course, by virtue of His birth as a man, Jesus Christ is now both the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is truly God and He is truly man. He's the God-man. He is absolutely unique. Now, you would say, with that little summary, you'd say, got it. I understand who my Savior is. He's the God-man. He always existed in eternity past. It was prophesied that He would be born, even born in Bethlehem, and He was. However, there are many false teachings about Jesus Christ in our world today. I'm just going to touch on a couple of them. Even though the Scriptures, we would agree, are very clear about who Jesus Christ is, there are still those, and I will say this carefully, even who call themselves Christians, who do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. Now, you can see why this would be one of the seven that people who don't know God in a personal way would ask the question, because they're hearing from some people that Jesus is not God. What groups? Well, let's mention a few. Liberal religious preachers, teachers, and professors. Liberal Christianity. Some Sunday, by the way, we're going to do together, where are we in the Christian perspective? You know, you have liberalism and you have neo-orthodoxy and you have evangelicalism and you have fundamentalism. And where are we in this big perspective of, quote, Christianity? Well, there are those who are liberal in their approach to the Scriptures. Sometimes they're higher critics who, first of all, they don't believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And secondly, they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God or God the Son. So their claim, and you can go to some very beautiful, big, ornate Protestant churches where there's a lot of people there, but they do not believe in the Bible as you and I believe it. They do not believe in Jesus Christ being God the Son. Well, what do they believe? Here's what they believe. Jesus was a great moral teacher, but He was not God. That's what they believe. The Scriptures tell us that Jesus is truly God and truly man. I like the many places, we're going to look at these for a little bit in just a few minutes, where Jesus met the woman at the well. And she was among those who were anticipating the promise of all the Old Testament Scriptures that God's Son, the Messiah, would come, the Anointed One of the Father in heaven. And here's this woman at the well who was lost, who didn't know the Lord in a personal way, who was involved in a lot of relationships. And she meets Jesus and she says to Jesus, "Now we know that when the Messiah comes, He's going to tell us all things. He's going to explain things. And He's going to tell us about God, and He's going to tell us why He came." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Did Jesus claim to be God? Absolutely claimed to be God. I like what C.S. Lewis said. He's the one who wrote those Chronicles of Narnia and the book Mere Christianity. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. Okay, he's responding to this, Jesus was a great teacher, a great moral teacher, but He wasn't God. So what's C.S. Lewis going to say? I like his words. Here we go. Hang on to your seatbelt. Some of you have heard these. C.S. Lewis said, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice," Lewis said. "Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman, or even something worse. You can shut Jesus up for a fool, or you can fall at His feet and call Him Lord and God. He never left it open for us to call Him a great moral teacher." Jesus claimed to be God. C.S. Lewis. He was right on target. I don't know where he got that analogy of the poached egg from, but very interesting. He probably used to eat them. So you have liberal Christianity. Then you also have Islam, the growing religion in our world today. Islam believes, and I've talked to Muslim people myself, Jesus is merely a prophet and not God. Repeat. They claim that Jesus is a good man. He was a prophet, but not God. The Word of God again says that Jesus Christ is the prophet of God. He came as a prophet, priest, and king. But he was God the Son, and he is fully God. That's what the Word of God tells us. Now, do a little reasoning with me here for just a minute. All faithful Muslims believe that their God, Allah, sent down the gospel from heaven as a guide to mankind. And that's in the Quran, Surah chapter 3, verse 3. Now, stay with me for a minute. You'll notice I said that all faithful Muslims believe that their God. We do not believe, we're not among those who believe that Allah, the God of Islam, is the God of the Bible. Now, I can give you a basic reason why. And this is a big discussion even in evangelical circles. Because Allah, as Muslims know him to be, given in the Quran, do not believe that Allah had a son. Okay? We do. Jesus Christ was eternally the Son of God. He was not born the Son of God. He always was the Son of God. He was born of a virgin and became a man, retaining his deity, but he always was the eternal Son of God. Now again, I'm going to follow their reasoning just a little bit. Muslims believe that the Gospels were given to man. They came down from God. They also believe that their God, Allah, would never lie. And so, if they say, okay, the Gospels are okay, although they do believe that the Scriptures as we hold them this morning have been corrupted, and you know, there's a whole line of reading, you can look carefully and see the accuracy of Scripture. In fact, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning, the very accuracy, how God preserved His Word down through the years. Even though we don't have the original autographs, how God preserved His Word down through the years. The accuracy of Scripture is absolutely beautiful. And remember Jesus, when He was with Satan in the wilderness, at the time of temptation, Jesus said, "It is written." Jesus had tremendous respect and for the authority and the accuracy of the Old Testament Scriptures. But here's the point. Some Muslims do believe that the Gospels are not corrupted, okay? And they understand that it's the truth of our God, as we say. And they do accept the Gospels. Well, they read in the Gospels about one of the disciples, Thomas, who didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Now listen, this is one of the disciples. This is Thomas. And of course, Jesus met him in the upper room. And he said, "Thomas, come touch my hand, see the print in my the nail prints in my hand and the place in my side." And Thomas saw Jesus and he said, don't miss this please, "My Lord and my God." He realized that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Another group that doesn't believe in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God or God the Son is the Mormons. They will say, they'll use the terminology that Jesus is God's Son, but they do not believe in His unique essence as being God the Son. They claim that Jesus was only one of many spirit sons of God and that Lucifer was His brother. I'll tell you what, it's hard to get that mixed up in the Bible because there is not one line or one phrase in Scripture that says Lucifer was the brother of Jesus. Okay, turn with me, beautiful passage. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, Galatians, Ephesians. This is one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture, verifying to us the fact that Jesus Christ is God the Son. Philippians chapter 2, you will love this portion of Scripture. You should read it often. And the challenge of this portion of Scripture that tells us that Jesus Christ is the one that left the Father in heaven and came here for us. The Apostle Paul says, "See the beauty of Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, and remember to have the same attitude that Jesus had. That's the big challenge for us as we consider the person of Jesus Christ. Here we go, Luke chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There it is. Paul's telling the Philippian believers, have the mental attitude of Jesus Christ in your life. And we want to have that. We'll define it in a minute. Verse 6, Philippians 2, 6. Who being in the exact form of God, or being in the nature of God. There it is. He's the nature of God. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Well, why not? Look at the question. Look at the text, rather. Answer the question. Why didn't he consider it robbery to be equal with God? Because he always had been equal with God. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. But made himself of no reputation, verse 7. Some translations state he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so here the apostle is saying, consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who, verse 6, being in the very nature of God, and that's a strong word there, morphe, with regards to the very nature of God, because he is God, he's God the Son. He didn't consider equality with God something that he had to grasp after, because he knew he was the Son of God, always has been the Son of God. Verse 7, and some texts say he emptied himself. Some texts say he made himself of no reputation. The idea here is the Lord Jesus, when he came down and took upon himself flesh and blood, he laid aside the independent use of his divine attributes. He was always God, but he didn't use those attributes of God when he was here for his earthly ministry, and particularly for the 3 years of earthly ministry as recorded in the Gospels. He laid aside the independent use of his divine attributes. And so Jesus, as the God-man, sometimes he was hungry, sometimes he was tired, and because he was truly man, but at the same time, he was God. But the point of the apostle is, look, consider him who took upon himself the nature of a servant. And that's how we want to remember Jesus Christ as the God-man. He's a servant. And let's stop at the application for just a minute. Remember, he started at the top of this text on the humiliation of Christ? God wants us really to have the attitude of a servant. Now, I realize, and you realize with me, this is very easy to say. But you know, the Spirit of the Lord, as he works with us, as we become more mature in Christ, we realize that the Christian life is not about me, it's about him. It's not what can I attain for myself, it's about our Lord. And God wants us to be a servant. And there are times, even within the body of Christ, where somebody needs help, somebody needs encouragement, and the Spirit of the Lord, as you mature in Christ, he taps you on the shoulder, and he says, you know, call this person up. Try to help this person. Do something with this person. Pray for this neighbor who doesn't know Christ. God wants us to be a servant and see Jesus Christ as our example of servanthood. Found in this very beautiful passage where it says Jesus Christ took the very nature of a servant. And then verse 8, it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And we talked about the subject of miracles. One of the greatest miracles is that God would leave the glories of heaven and come here and die for me and for you. Jesus Christ left all the glories of heaven, and he came down here and he took upon himself flesh and blood, so that when the disciples, or when people in that day saw Jesus, technically speaking, we could accurately say they saw a man. But you see, the Old Testament scripture said that he would come as a man, that he would be the suffering servant of the Lord, Isaiah 53. And he revealed himself to be a man, but many did not believe. But he still retained his deity. Now, very quickly, who did Jesus say that he was? This is the line of thinking that helps us to realize that Jesus Christ is truly God. We go to Christ's own words. I'm going to mention this very quickly. Number one, that passage of Scripture that we read this morning, Jesus claimed to forgive sins. We'll talk about this in just a minute, for a little bit. He claimed to forgive sins and to give eternal life. Secondly, Jesus claimed that he had the authority to do things which God does. And of course, the one we read this morning, he forgives sins. Thirdly, Jesus claimed to be like his Father in heaven. Jesus said in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." And listen, when Jesus made a number of these statements, it says they picked up stones and they were going to stone him. But he moved out of their midst because it was not his time for him to lay down his life. And number four, Jesus claimed to have divine attributes. The attributes which only God has, and that is the fact, one of them very clearly stated, that he's eternal. And Jesus said to those who stood around, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He's saying, I eternally existed. So these words of Christ himself help us to understand the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is God the Son. Now let me use that one, the scripture reading for this morning. Jesus claimed that he can forgive sins. Well, if you take somebody who really wants to criticize the Word of God, they're going to say, "Well, I can forgive sins and I'm not God." Okay, that's true. All right? That's what critics would say to that passage. But a person can say, "I forgive you," but only if he is the one who has sinned against you. If you sin against me, I have the right to forgive you. But if you sin against somebody else, I can't say, "Well, you're forgiven." You've got to have that forgiveness from the person you have offended. And of course, the point is that the paralytic man had not sinned against Jesus. He had never seen Jesus before. So the point is that the paralytic man had sinned against God. And Jesus, in turn, said and had the authority to say, "Your sins are forgiven you." Well, how could he say that? Because he's God the Son. You see, how awesome and how beautiful. And you and I know this to be true because this morning, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, one of the joys of our lives is to know that our past sins are forgiven. I saw one of the ladies from our church this week. She's in her 90s, Doris Lavender. And we were talking a little bit about the Lord. She's 94, 95. She's getting up there in years. Not close to me, but she's getting up in years. But anyway, Doris was saying, the Lord's taught me a lot over the years. And I said, "Doris, one of the most beautiful things in the Bible is the fact that Jesus forgives our sins." And Doris perked right up and she said, "Yes, past, present, and future." I said, "Doris, you're a little theologian." And she laughed, But that's true, isn't it? That Christ, when he died, he paid for the sins of our past. He paid for any sins that we can commit today. And he paid for the sins that we might commit in the future. But of course he wants us to say no to sin. And the sins that we do commit, we don't lose our salvation. We're to confess them to the Lord. We're to forsake them and to go on in our relationship with him. Jesus Christ had the ability to forgive sins. I'm going to mention one more very quickly. Got to mention this one. In Mark chapter 14, the high priest said to Jesus, don't miss this one, Mark 14, 60 to 64. Boy, this is a beauty. This is really a beauty. The high priest, Jewish high priest, who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, he said to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One of God?" And verse 62 of Mark 14, Jesus said, "I am." It really bothers me when somebody will say of that liberal persuasion, "Well, Jesus never claimed to be God." You know what? When you hear things that are totally contrary to Scripture, we have to be careful. We have to be careful we don't say, "You need to read your Bible." Okay? But that's true. Because Jesus said, "I am." And as a result, the high priest tore his clothes and he says, "You have heard this blasphemy." Why did he accuse Jesus of blasphemy? Because Jesus claim to be God. And he says, what do you think, to those around him? They all condemn Jesus to be one deserving of death. We have an awesome Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the things that he claimed verify the fact that he is God the Son. He had the authority to do things that only God can do. I'll mention one more. And the one more is this. In John chapter 8, you have that little phrase where it says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Please don't miss this one. There are a lot of people that misinterpret that passage of Scripture. The truth shall make you free. Okay? People use that to attach it to all kinds of things. They'll put it on the border of a university or a college. The truth shall make you free. There is a sense in which truth makes us free. But Jesus was talking about spiritual truth and freedom that comes from God. Freedom from the power of sin. Sin binds people. Jesus said, whoever commits sins becomes a servant of sin. And probably many of us would say today, we know what it's like to have had a sin in our lives, and it took us a while to get that out of our lives. We had to commit it to Jesus Christ and allow him to do a work in our lives and forgive us of our sins. And of course, Jesus loves to do that. He is the one who can set us free from sin. Jesus said in verse 36, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And that's the awesomeness of our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He forgives of sins. He can do things which only God can do. He is like the Father in heaven. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And he claimed to have the attributes of God. Jesus said, before Abraham existed, John 1, verse 1, he was in the beginning with God, and he was what? God. Before Abraham existed, I am. And then Jesus said to the people who rejected him, please don't miss this point either. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So a person who claims, whether they're in Christianity or not, if they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son, the I Am, the same I Am that appeared to Moses, they'll die in their sins and will not spend eternity with the Lord. How awesome to know who Jesus Christ really is. Philippians chapter 2, don't forget that beautiful passage. If you want to read it again tonight on your own, Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself a servant. How beautiful, Philippians chapter 2. And the point of that chapter is this. Jesus went to the cross. He was obedient to the Father in heaven. And then the passage doesn't end there. It says that God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's God and he's Lord. And we know that to be true. And the best response you can have to knowing that Jesus Christ is God the Son is to accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. Receive him because he went to the cross for you. He loves you. He died for you. He paid for your sins. And when you accept him, you receive forgiveness, remember, of all sin, past, present, and future. Let's pray together.